Well, again, happy Father's Day to all of the dads that are here. I love being a dad. I have two kids of my own, and it's my most favorite thing. I have Judah, that's my son, and he's a year and a half old, and Shiloh, my daughter, she's about 2 months old, and at least so far, I've loved everything about it. Other than the diapers, I've loved everything about being a dad. Well, before Judah was born, I decided that I wanted to build his crib. As I was kind of anticipating him getting here, I was like, man, I got to start doing, you know, dad stuff. And I guess one of those dad things would be I'll build his crib. And so I've been thinking about this, and Barbie and I are driving one day in the car, and I told her, I said, hey, I think I'm going to build Judah's crib. And she goes, you can't do that. And I was like, can't do that. She goes, no, you can't build the crib. And so it was right there in that moment that I knew I will. I will build this crib. So Barbie was worried that I was going to get like four planks of plywood, put them on the floor, like nail them together and be like, see a bed for the baby. And it would look like something more like four puppies. And so I did it. I built the crib. I went and I bought the wood. I even got to buy some cool new tools, most of which I used the one time. And in truth, it would have been cheaper for me to just go buy a crib and put it together. But when I was finished, I had this. Yeah, thank you. Thank you for being impressed. I was super proud of this crib when I built it. And if you've ever been to my house or if you ever come, I will say to you as you walk in the door, do you want to see something? And if you say yes, I will take you to the baby room and I will say, grab it and shake it and see how sturdy it is. So when I finished, I was really proud of myself. And I thought, Luke, you're a good dad. Look at this great gift you gave to your son. Matthew 7:11 says this, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Our Father in heaven gives us better gifts than wooden cribs. He is the good Father. He's far better at being a dad than any of us will ever be. And it's wild for those that have kids. You know how much you love your children, but he loves us infinitely more than we love our own kids. He loves us so much that he adopts us. And through Jesus, he brings us into his family. So today we're going to focus on adoption by the good Father. Let's pray. Lord, I pray as we open your word, Lord, that we would be moved into a closer relationship with you, a better understanding of who you are and what it is that you should be to us, how personal that is, God, but also what it is to us. What does it mean for us to be children of God? I pray that hearts would be opened, minds would be open, God, that nothing would be distracting us, Lord, but that we would be focused on your word and who you are. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you've got a Bible, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible, we have ushers coming around, and if you would like one, you can just raise up your hand, and they will give you one, and you can consider that a free gift. I tell my students on Wednesday nights, bring your Bible every week. If you've got one at home, it's my strong encouragement to you on Sunday morning, bring your Bible with you so that you can mark in it and make notes so that you get used to using it. It would be a good practice to bring it. So Galatians 4, and as you're turning there, I want to tell you what our aim is today. Our aim is that we would learn for the first time, or for maybe many of us, just to be reminded something about God, and that's this, that he is a good father. To learn something about ourselves, what does that mean? It means that we're loved and we're adopted. And the implications for right now, how does that mean that we should live out the way that we do our lives? How should we live them out? Adoption, it's part of my story. When I was 4 years old, my last name was changed. It would be more accurate for me to say that I was partially adopted. My dad adopted me when it was just me and my mom, and I'm sure I'm not the only adopted person in the room today. I'm sure there's more of you, and if you've adopted kids, you know something about that. But here's the truth, that everyone here today, everyone that is a follower of Christ has been adopted, and that's because adoption is at the heart of the gospel. It's not just a one-off. It's not just one of many of these life applications that we find taught in Scripture. It's actually central to the gospel itself. Adoption is the plan by which we're saved. Adoption's in the very middle of what we know and what we believe. Now, we're about to jump in here to Galatians 4, but before we do, I want to clarify some of the language here. It's going to say sons over and over, and that sounds like masculine, and we might be thinking about, well, what about daughters and what about women? Understand this, that in the cultural context that this was written, that when Paul was writing this, sons were the ones who were going to inherit. So this is not to exclude women. Earlier already in the scripture, he's already said everyone's been made equal. Everyone's going to be an equal heir of God. Okay, so understand this. So that is to your benefit to be included as sons. It's not to leave you out. It is to bring you up in this consideration. But it was just for the cultural time that he wrote it this way. So just know that as we get into this. So Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. And here's what it says. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Formerly, when you did not know God, you were enslaved to those that by nature are not God's. Here's what we want to know about adoption. Adoption is a rare word. It's not a word that would have been common during Paul's day. In fact, if we trace back the origins of that word, what we find is that it was really starting to become a word at this time. It's a combination of two words, to take in and sons. In fact, some people think that Paul may have actually been the one to coin the phrase. Now, we don't know that for sure, but understand this. It was a very new concept. It's something that when it hit the ears of the hearers or those that read the letter, they would have gone, what's that? What's adoption? So it's a New Testament concept. There's only a few examples of this happening in the Old Testament. So it's interesting because Paul, he could have stuck with new birth language here, but he doesn't. He could have said born again or new creation, things that we're familiar with that Paul said, but he moves from a birth analogy into an adoption analogy. And this is described the thing that is God's that God is doing to show us that he's accomplishing this in a new way. The cost to God for our adoption, or there was a cost, excuse me, to God for our adoption. If you know anything about adoption, you know there's a cost involved. Look again at Galatians 4, verse 5. It says this, to redeem those who are under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. To redeem your inclusion into God's family wasn't free. For something to be redeemed, a price is paid. We didn't pay it. God did. So what was the cost? What was the price of your adoption? God's son, Jesus, one perfect son for you. So you were indeed costly, and God was willing to pay, and you were worth it. There's a cost to adoption today. There's a monetary cost. It can be very expensive if you've been through the process or you know someone that has. It can be extremely expensive. There's an emotional cost and a time cost. And if you've adopted, you know, or if you know someone who's done that, it can be a long and draining process. I've had friends who've gone through that, and it took a long time. My adoption cost something. My meemaw, my papa, who, by the way, adopted all of their kids, all three of them, that includes my dad who adopted me, they paid for my adoption, and it cost them something to give me a new name. It cost God something to give you a new name. So there's a legal hurdle involved. Adoption involves the legal status of the child. Galatians 4:6 says this, and because you are sons, God has sent the Son of his Spirit into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. So what do we do with this legal hurdle that's involved? See, God's law says that you deserve to be punished for your sin. That's what the law says. The law says you deserve to be punished, but his love says, I would save them. So how can they both be satisfied? It's through the redemption in Christ where he bears the punishment for us. So we're in the family, the legal price has been paid, but the law must be satisfied. We have to know that. For us to be adopted, the law must be satisfied. Legal realities are settled, and it's all achieved by Christ alone, and this comes by our faith. So when the law has been satisfied, again, look at Galatians 4:6, it says this, because you are sons, now experience starts to happen. The Spirit is going to be poured. The Spirit's going to be poured into the child. This is how you got saved. This is your life. There's a lot of legal red tape in the process of today's adoptions. But let us remember that it's not red with our blood like it was for Jesus, but that Jesus cut the legal red tape of our adoption by his blood. God pours out a spirit of sonship in the adoption. He pours out a spirit of sonship. Again, you can look again at Galatians 4, verse 6, and it says, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And if you will, turn over to Romans 8:15. You can keep your finger there in Galatians as well. And here's what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So we've got the objective part of salvation. The legal demand has been met. A price is paid, righteousness is given, punishment for sin, all taken care of on the cross, and now we have the subjective part of salvation. This is the experiential part of salvation. This is where God starts to pour his spirit into us as his children. It becomes personal. And now you get to call God dad, dada, daddy. So why the word Abba here? Abba, if you don't know, it's an Aramaic word, but the book of Galatians and the book of Romans are both written in Greek. So why would Paul use Aramaic here? That his audience wouldn't have been familiar with the term. They would not have known the word. And here's why. Look at how Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mark 14:36 says this. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus prayed Abba. No one else prayed like this. The disciples had never heard anyone pray in that way. As they hear him pray this, they would have gone, what? What did he say? It's a little uncomfortable. Prior to this, no other Jew was praying this. Now they may have said, Father, but now it's more personal and it's more familiar. It says, you're not just distant. You're not just creator. You're not just sovereign. No, you're my dad. So the word Abba here, it's not an accident. It's intentional. Paul does it on purpose because it points to a change in relationship. We get to pray and talk to God with the same intimacy and closeness that Jesus did in the garden. So we have the legal completed 2,000 years ago on the cross. And now we have God pouring out his Son, his Spirit, into us. Adoptive children don't need to be shown the legal papers. Children know their parents. They know who their parents are by the love that's shown to them. There's a spirit that gets created inside of them. And so it is with us that when we are adopted by God into his family as his children, he doesn't leave us the same. He changes us. We're all getting new identities. All right, look again with me at Romans 8. We're going to read verses 14 through 17. It says this, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So adoption is marked by moral transformation through the Spirit. Adoption is marked by moral transformation. Did you see it there in verse 14? For all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. How do you know? How do we know that we're a child of God? If you might be sitting there and you're asking yourself, well, how do I know? I mean, how do I know if I've been adopted in? It's the Spirit that leads you in the ways of the Father. His ways become your ways. We become chips off the old block. So we're marked by change in our values. Our spirit starts to change. It continues to change to reflect the values of the family. Parents, how many of you have expectations on your children? Yeah, you do. Yeah, sure you do. Yeah, of course, right? We all have expectation on our children to uphold the family values. We expect them to behave in a way that reflects well on us. It doesn't always work out that way, but it's definitely, we definitely hope that. Now, I told you, I have a son. His name is Judah, and he's a year old, and you're thinking, man, how bad can it be? Well, I'll tell you, all right? Judah goes to daycare, and this is really important. He only goes 3 days a week, all right? And this daycare has this rule that if you bite five people in 1 week, you get kicked out. And Judah, on multiple occasions, has been pretty close to that. So there was two weeks in a row. Monday, he bit two people. Thursday, he bit two people. Friday, he didn't go to daycare. Friday, he stayed at home because we were too worried that he was going to get kicked out of daycare. Next week, the same thing. Right? Monday, two people. Thursday, two people. We're like, you got to keep them home again, right? And we're thinking, man, how are you going to get kicked out of school, dude? You're one. And I'm thinking, man, I didn't teach you that, right? Like, we're not at home biting Judah to teach him lessons like, hey, don't eat that grasshopper. We'll bite you if you, no, we didn't do that. So we weren't teaching him that. And I'm thinking, man, Judah, don't you know that you reflect on me? You know, don't you know that these people know that I'm a student pastor at a church? And they're like, man, what is going on at that church, right? And so we have expectations, right, as parents. So let me ask you this. Christian, how are you doing reflecting the family values of your Heavenly Father? Yeah, I like that. That's good. Yeah, all right. Adoption gives us the rights of being heirs of the Father. Look again at Galatians 4. Hope you kept your finger there. Galatians 4, 7. And it says this. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. And that's kind of an odd phrase, through God, right? We would expect it to say of God. You're an heir of God. But here's what it means. It means that you're an heir of Abraham. So you're an inheritor of the same promises that were made to Abraham. Romans 4:13 says Abraham is an heir of the world. So what does that mean? It means that you also are an heir of the world. Now turn again. I know I'm making you flip back and forth, right? Back to Romans 8:17, and let's read it this way. It says this, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So here it says, of. All right, so what is it exactly then that God owns? The universe, all of it, right? And you're an heir of God. So we will, in effect, own everything. Do you believe that about yourself? Do you see yourself that way? I hope your sense of self-worth or your value is starting to change. I hope you start to see yourself a little differently. That's my prayer for you. The Bible says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. That's us. So how sad is it that we base so much of our own self-worth on material possessions? Parents, I know a lot of you are going to have had this experience. You buy your new small child the latest and greatest gift, right, for their birthday or for Christmas, and then as the joke goes, they play with the cardboard box, right? My son, he has plenty of toys, but he spends way more time in the kitchen pulling out all of the Tupperware lids, all of them, all 50 of them, and the spatulas and all of those things. He would much rather play with things that he has found in the drawers of the kitchen than with his actual toys. In fact, if he sees a tape measure hanging out for whatever reason, that is like toy number one. Give me the tape measure and let me pull it out. And I'm thinking, man, you've got way better stuff over here. You've got this monster truck. You can get on it. It rolls. It makes noise. Isn't that way better? Well, it's the same for us. We put value on homes, vehicles, bank accounts, status, nice clothes. And when we view those things in the light of the inheritance that God has made possible for us, it is the equivalent of you watching your child play with a cardboard box on their birthday or on Christmas morning. God must be watching us play with such cheap, trivial things when he has so much more for us? I want you to know your position as one who will inherit more than these temporary earthly things. Turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 1. It's right after Galatians. Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 4. And it says this: even as he chose in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless for him, in love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. All right, so what does that mean? Why does this matter? It matters for this reason, that God planned our adoption. God wasn't surprised that you needed to be adopted. There wasn't this moment where he goes, oh my gosh, they're all going to have to be adopted. There wasn't a first plan where you and I were perfect children. That didn't exist. Your adoption wasn't plan B. Our adoption wasn't second best. God's first plan was for his son to die for us. Did you see it? The plan for our righteousness was always intended to come through redemption in Christ. It was never intended for us to do it on our own or our own good works. Look how good I am. Now will you adopt me? Having children is a beautiful thing. It's also scary, right? I wish someone would have been like, oh, it's so beautiful. When I went into the delivery room for the first time, also scary, also kind of gross, also beautiful, right? But adopting children is beautiful. They're each unique. They're both precious realities, and one isn't better than the other. God intended from the beginning for you to be a part of his family, and he intended to make it so through adoption. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were children of wrath? What does that mean exactly? It means this. It means you were adopted from a dark situation. You weren't a cute baby left onto the doorstep with the latest best outfit from Babies R Us, cooing and making other sweet baby noises. That's not how God found you. No, we were his enemies. Someone told me this after the first service. We were shaking our fist at God. It says so in Romans 5. We were children of wrath, immoral to our core, desperate and dirty with sin. So why does that matter? It's because we need to see the length and the depth that God was willing to go, that his love went for us. How far reaching is his love for you? That while you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. And that's why adoption is at the heart of the gospel. Now, I don't want you to mishear this. This isn't a proclamation of how terrible you are. No, it's a proclamation of how unfathomable God's love is for you. So we got to ask ourselves, I mean, what's my response going to be? What should my response to this be? It should be this: God, you're worthy of my praise. Thank you for making me your child. I'm going to make your ways my ways. You're the good Father, and I am yours. I've asked Alan and the band to come and lead us in response to these truths. And as they come, I want to share a little bit more. Dads, do you want to be a good father? You can just give me the head nod. Yeah, you want to be a good father. And I'm not claiming to be a pro at being a dad. I've only been at it for about a year and a half. But I do have some thoughts. First, correctly align yourself in the sonship provided to you through Christ. See yourself as a son of the Most High. And then make it your mission to love your children as God loved you. Lay your life down. And then at the end of the day, after you've done these things, you tell your kids, Jesus loves you more than I do. Do these things and you'll be a great dad. Alan's going to lead us. And I encourage you not to just sing lyrics, but to hone in on, focus on what God has done for you as your good father, that you're so loved by Jesus, that he died to redeem you, that you've been adopted into the family, and there's an inheritance coming.